In this episode, I want to talk about wellness and its connection to virtuous living. I will make the case that there is a direct relationship between morality and health, or between keeping God's moral code and maintaining mental, emotional, and physical well-being. As I sat on the examination table in my doctor's office, waiting for her to peruse my medical history, we got into a conversation. She lamented the fact of the increasing amount of diseases in the world, and especially among her clientele, and confessed it was becoming so mentally exhausting that she was even contemplating retirement. According to World Health Organization, 30 new diseases have emerged in the last 20 years. A Pricewaterhouse report adds that chronic diseases are expected to increase by 57% by the year 2020, and economists are predicting that by 2050, infectious diseases will become the number one killer in the world, surpassing heart disease. I really don't think any of us needs more data or statistics to convince us of the emergence of new and deadlier diseases and the rise in chronic illnesses in our world. Heart attacks and cancers are becoming as common as a headache. Talk to anyone over 50, and chances are that they are already taking their share of prescription medications. So who or what do we blame for the increase in sicknesses and diseases? We can go the conventional route and pin it on a lack of exercise and poor diet. But the new diet plans that are being thrown at us every year alone goes to prove their ineffectiveness. Some say less carbs, some say more fatty carbs. Some say do not eat after 6, and others say it doesn't matter what time you eat because it's a question of caloric intake and output that determines weight loss. Then, of course, there is the exercise part of the problem. Physiotherapists are at a loss as to what constitutes an effective exercise regimen. Some say run for effective cardio workout, and others say don't run if you want to protect your knees. Some say target the problem areas, and others say spot training does not work. Others blame it still on the environment. Climate change alters living conditions and impairs health, they say. Still, there are those who pass the buck on the failure of antibiotics, saying they've become suboptimal, meaning diseases have become more resilient. Bottom line, no explanation seems conclusive, and no prescription or plan seems to work because we've not gotten to the source of the problem. Stated differently, we've been attacking effects instead of cause. We've been trying to fix the fountain by cleaning the stream. So what is the answer? What has happened to the fountain that is corrupting the stream? The answer, I will suggest, has very little to do with climate change, or antibiotics, or diet, or an effective fitness regimen. It has to do with morality. Morality, that's new, you say? But let's give it a chance, since nothing else seems to explain the increase in diseases and chronic illnesses. What is the biblical basis for such a postulate? I will give you two scriptures, one from the Old Testament and the other from the New Testament. Let's begin with the Old Testament. The Israelites had just completed the crossing of the Red Sea and had seen the waters collapse over Pharaoh and his armies. As they rested on the east side of the Red Sea, Moses wrote a song and led the people in singing it, after which he conveyed to them a message from the Lord. Here is what he had to say to the people. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought under the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Exodus 15:26. See the relationship here between walking in step with God by heeding his voice, doing what is right, obeying his commandments, and keeping his statutes, and their relationship to disease-free living. Now let us turn to Jesus in the New Testament. Here's what he had to say. In speaking of the conditions preceding his return to earth, he made a very pointed statement concerning the relationship between morality and lawlessness. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Matthew 24:12. This love he's talking about is love for God. And of course, love for God is synonymous with obedience to his moral code. As Jesus put it, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:15. Lawlessness abounds at the expense of love for God. And a loss of love for God is a loss of virtue. The current human problem is not so much about diet and fitness and climate and environment, as it is about a departure from a moral code that God has established in order to keep his creation in a state of wellness, so we can be in perfect communion with him and execute our mandate to rule over creation. According to research done by Barna Group and Covenant Eyes, pornography addiction rates among Christians are higher than 40 unregenerate. Recent polls have revealed that as much as 70% of Christian men and 50% of pastors watch pornography at least once a month. Men are not the only ones caught in the porn web. As much as 87% of Christian women have watched porn, and 94% of children have watched porn by the age of 14. Pornography use has increased marital infidelity by more than 300%, and so our divorce rates are at the same rate as in the world. Our children are bound by drugs and addictive substances, just like the children of the world. We swear and we laugh at vile jokes and delight in following worldly trends and the lawless lifestyles of celebrities. Instead of using the internet and social media for our edification and the advancement of our witness for Christ, we've allowed it to corrupt good morals and steal from us time that should be devoted to spiritual elevation. The increase in lawlessness in the world has also made its way into the church, and with the loss of virtue has come a loss of spiritual power and influence. All we are left with is a form of godliness. Like the fig tree that Jesus cursed, we are full of leaves, but without fruit. We need to accept reality. Nothing happens by chance. Every effect has a cause. And the loss of power in the church is directly related to a departure from God's moral code. And the rise of disease is connected to the loss of power to maintain good health. Virtue empowers us, and vice strips us of power. And this brings me to an interesting story, a real incident that occurred during the days of Jesus. And here it is in Luke 6:17-19, a little portion of it. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power, virtue, according to the King James Version, went out from him and healed them all. Luke 6:17-19. What we have here is a mass healing taking place. People are coming from all walks of life and touching Jesus or being touched by him, and the result is that they are healed. Now I want you to observe the means of their healing. The KJV uses the word virtue, but the word used in the original Greek is dynamis, which means inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, moral power, and excellence of soul. However, the Greek word for virtue, which the KJV uses, is aret, which means a virtuous course of thought, feeling, or action, any particular moral excellence, as modesty, purity. Notice any difference? Now we understand why the words virtue and power are used interchangeably in the King James Version. They both mean and speak to moral excellence of soul. Traditionally, the most popular usage of the word dynamis is with regards to powerful witnessing. And we see that, and we use this verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power," and that word there is dynamis, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." Dynamis has been interpreted by us to mean some kind of explosive power, a la dynamite. We see in it some sort of fission at an atomic level, resulting in a discharge of awesome power, but hardly ever in terms of morality. Yet such is the power that emanates from the morally excellent soul. In other words, a sick person can be healed by the moral excellence of another. Let us look at this on a simpler level. What exactly happens when someone is depressed and you talk to that person and they feel better? You are transferring power to that person that allows them to rise above their feelings and circumstances. At a basic level, our bodies are made of atoms, which in turn are made of protons, neutrons, and electrons. Atoms are 99.99999% empty space. Those protons and neutrons, which hold the bulk of our mass, are made of a trio of fundamental particles called quarks. All the mass of our bodies come from the kinetic energy released by the quarks. Einstein's E=mc² tells us that mass is equal to and convertible to energy, and vice versa. So our bodies are, in reality, storehouses of energy. And energy is the ability to do work. And work is moving something against a force, such as gravity. One major difference between energy and power is that energy can be stored, but power cannot. In other words, power is an instantaneous quantity, while energy comes with a time component. It follows that when we live according to God's moral code, we are constantly imbibing and storing divine energy for release as power when the need arises. The more we align with God's moral standards, the greater the energy we receive from Him, and the more power we are able to release to others. Remember the words of Jesus in John 6:63, that it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. And then he says, "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." One of the laws of heat flows is that heat flows from hot to cold and not vice versa. If you leave a cup of hot water on the table and return an hour later, you'll find that water will return to the temperature of the room. But if you leave a cup of cold water on the counter and come back an hour later, you'll be shocked if you find it to be really hot. Heat does not work that way. A second heat law says that the hotter the water, the greater will be the change in temperature of the cold water. If you pour lukewarm water into cold water, there will hardly be any change in temperature of the cold water. But if it is boiling water, the change will be felt. The same holds true with morality and total wellness of being. The nobler and more righteous we become, the greater the impact we will have on others for good. If we are just like the world, we will not be able to cure the ills of the world. Virtue is energy, and power flows from energy. There is healing power in a virtuous life. Moral excellence generates healing grace, both internally and externally. The virtuous person is a storehouse of positive energy. Those who come into contact with him or her will experience positive changes in their lives. This is why the apostle calls on us to pursue the virtuous life. In Philippians 4:8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is any praiseworthy thing, meditate on these things." Our physical wellness then is intricately linked to our spiritual wellness, and the latter is determined by our morality. The more we align our lives with God's moral law, the greater will be the moral excellence of our soul and the release of healing grace in our lives. Scholarly research shows that as much as 72% of illness can be cured by placebos. This is because most diseases can be sourced to the mind. They stem from damaging thought patterns. These conditions are known as psychosomatic illness. In other words, our thinking regulates the rest of our lives, including our health. The wise man puts it succinctly when he says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Proverbs 23:7. I know some of you probably say this sounds like Eastern philosophy or positive thinking teachings. If so, you're right, but let me qualify with a truism. All truth is truth. By that I mean it matters not who applies a truth principle, it will work for them. If I press this switch, the lights on the stage will come on or off. And if a serial killer walks into this church and performs the same action, he will get the same results. The laws of electricity will operate regardless of who presses the switch, sinner or saint. And so, yes, if anyone teaches or practices anything that concurs with scriptural principles, they're likely to obtain its benefits. Truth is that Eastern mystics have taken essential biblical truths that we have ignored and made a profession out of it. Let us return to the moral standard that befits our bearing as children of God. Our God is holy, and he calls us to holiness and perfection. 1 Peter 1:15-16. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Let us swim against the tide of lawlessness that is coming at us with tsunami force. Just as we are called upon to resist the devil, in similar fashion we must resist the immoral code for life that is being forced down upon us and our children. Our pulpits today are overtaken with false prophets and apostles and evil men robed as ministers of Christ, but who are really workers of iniquity. They will not see God. Hebrews 12:4. We're told that God dwells in light unapproachable, and that no man has seen him or can see him. 1 Timothy 6:16. So why does the apostle say, "Without holiness we will not see God"? I believe he's not referring to God eschatologically, but presently. Without a lifestyle that concurs with the moral code of the divine life, we will not be able to know our Creator in a personal and intimate way. God's nature is his power. Power is not something apart from him. It is his mode of expression. He is the essence of holiness, and it is that virtue that makes him the almighty, omnipotent God. Let's think about this a little bit. If you or I wanted to make a stick of dynamite, we would get some nitroglycerin, some sawdust, and pack it together with a fuse for ignition. In other words, we would make that stick of dynamite from pre-existing materials. So where did God get the materials he wanted for the universe? There was nothing before or beside him in eternity. Since he is uncreated and self-existent, then the power he used to create the universe must necessarily have come from within him, for there was nothing else apart from him. He had no materials in existence with which to work. If any material had existed, then that material would have also been eternal and thus equal with God. But for there to be one God, it means that he must have no rivals and no equals. It follows that whatever God made came out of his essential being and nature. This includes the spirit of man. We came from within God, even his breath. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God's power emanates from his morally excellent character. Likewise, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, Romans 1:3-4. It was the spirit of holiness that established Jesus as the Son of God and empowered him to rise from the dead. What this verse is saying is that the level of power we hold is directly proportional to the extent of holiness of our character. Jesus had enough moral power to raise himself from the dead. He said so himself in John 10, 17, 18. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I receive from my Father. Here Jesus uses the word exousia, which means power of choice or mental power. He had the mental power to command his body back to life. Just as he made the choice to surrender his body to death, he made a choice to retrieve it from the grave. Both decisions were made from a place of mental strength applied within the parameters established by Father. In closing, I want to leave you with two examples to prove that a long and healthy life is directly connected to a life of moral excellence. The first example is Moses. I want you to keep in mind that this was a broken man. Driven from Egypt after the murder of an Egyptian taskmaster, he spent 40 years in isolation at Midian. For 4 decades, this prince of Egypt was forgotten and left to rot in the deserts. Watch him. At 80 years of age, far past his prime, as he leads his father-in-law's sheep to pastures. Undoubtedly, he must have gone through many bouts of depression, suffered from loneliness, and must have struggled with lingering resentment over what had happened in Egypt that led to his exile. Who knows, had it not been for the fact that he was married and had children, he might have contemplated ending his life. This was, without doubt, a broken man. But then one day God intervened and told him he could turn his life around if he chose to obey him and follow his every instruction. 40 years later, Moses is now 120 years old. He has been serving the Lord and walking in obedience for 40 years. And now he comes to the end, and here is how he makes his exit from the world. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Deuteronomy 34:7. At 120 years of age, there was no loss of physical prowess. His vision remained 20/20 or better. Which other person in this universe died in this manner? The only people that die healthy are those who die in accidents. The point is that Moses reversed aging and kept sickness and death at bay because he chose to align his life with a moral code that God gave the world through him, known to most of us as the Ten Commandments. The other person I want to talk about is Caleb. He is the only other man besides Joshua to make it Canaan from the original band that left Egypt in the Exodus. Caleb had been denied his inheritance for 40 years because of the unbelief of the 10 spies who came back with a negative report from their reconnoiter mission to Canaan. For 40 years, this man had to follow a nation going around in circles in a wilderness because of their unbelief. He was 40 years old at the time. At the time he obtained his inheritance in Canaan, he was 85 years old. In other words, the unbelief of the people had denied this man 45 years of enjoyment of his blessings. But listen to his confession concerning his mental and physical state when he actually received his inheritance at the age of 85. Here is what he had to say in Joshua 14:10-11. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Amazing. The key to his health and wellness is that he wholly followed the Lord. And this is repeated in Numbers 32:11, 12, Deuteronomy 1:36, Joshua 14:8 and 9 and 14. So let's bring this to a conclusion. There is a direct correlation between morality and wellness. The condition of our spirit determines the state of our soul and body. A healthy spirit is able to override all the other factors that are given for sicknesses and diseases in our world. And that includes genetic dispositions. Even practitioners of mind-body healing today operate on the basis that healing is an inside job. More importantly, a life of virtue is one of power to make others better, and our world is in desperate need of those who can stem the tide of corruption and keep the darkness at bay. The world of holistic medicine recognizes the power of the mind to heal the body, but what they do not acknowledge is that the mind of unregenerate man has been stripped of its power because of sin. If a man's spirit was not mortally wounded, there would have been no need for Jesus and the Spirit's work of regeneration. And so without the regenerative power of the Spirit, man's capacity to take command of his soul and his body is impossible. The willpower of fallen man is no match for sin. This is why man must be born again. The aim of regeneration is to retrofit man's spirit through an invasion of the Holy Spirit. Upon accepting the finished work of Christ as efficacious for our total redemption, the Lord sends His Spirit into our hearts and recreates our spirit. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." This new creation has a living spirit as its ruler. And the more of the Spirit of God that we have, the greater the power we will wield on the rest of our constituent being. Let us then return to holiness and to virtuous living. Let us return to the moral code for life and happiness that our Creator handed down to us. Paul says in Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly, and that life is experienced when we align our hearts with God's Word. So let us resolve from this day not to drift along with the tide of the world's current on the grounds that it is the way things are, or that there is nothing we could do to stop this juggernaut of lawlessness that is running rampant over everyone and everything. The child of God is filled with the Spirit, and he's a person with power to change his life and that of those around him. Many are sick mentally and physically and emotionally, but all of it is rooted in a sick spirit. The prophet Isaiah says the whole head is sick and the whole heart faints, Isaiah 1:5. And so the problem with man is one that involves the head and the heart gone wrong. The head is cumbered with false thinking, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. This is an amazing revelation from Jesus. He's basically saying that the food we eat does not impact our health as much as the thoughts we imbibe into our spirit or our hearts. Physical food does not defile us so much as bad thoughts do. And since nothing can come out of us unless it is first put in, actions such as murder, adultery, fornication, theft, lies, and blasphemy all come from the evil thoughts that we poured into our spirits wittingly or unwittingly at some point in time. And just as physical food goes into the body and gets eliminated at some point, so evil thoughts are digested by our spirits and will necessarily have to get eliminated in the future. Murderers and adulterers and liars and thieves might be caught in the act and jailed, but a real act may have occurred a long time before when those thoughts were being entertained and cherished by the ultimate evildoer. The heart needs to be brought under the control of the spirit. And the thinking needs to come into alignment with the Word of God. If we get this right, we will be made whole. And when we are whole, we will be able to bring healing to others. God bless you.